See, just like clockwork, here we are on the Lord's Day, gathered together for this time we call worship. You know, the worship gathering is, you know, it's pretty much something that spans various Christian traditions and even doctrines, and something that ties together many who maybe teach various things, and you know, they, oh, you know, I guess a favorite phrase of mine is, the big thing is they practice various traditions, various styles of worship. You know, on the one hand, you know, we're aware of people who have the contemporary style of worship, and we're aware of people who have traditional styles of worship and mixed styles of worship, and we hear once in a while somebody will say, oh, that place is so high church and very formal, and or that's a rather Spartan experience that some traditions will use in their worship time. And it's, you know, it's easy to get wrapped up in these styles, which can distract us from the purpose of the gathering. Now, you know, we're called to have an individual relationship with the Lord. And, of course, you all know that's going to be a different sermon, but we're also called to be part of a group of believers, which again is another message. But, you know, we can see amongst various Christian backgrounds one common theme that holds. And I've been blessed to visit all sorts of Christian communities, you know, both as a visitor and, you know, as a speaker not just even just in the worship time, you know, and sometimes, you know, some gatherings that, you know, planning gatherings and things of that sort. And be honest, I have to admit, some of them I came away from with the feeling that maybe I had fallen short in my worship experience. But as I think about and meditate on that thought, I have to realize that, you know, at the end of the day, which is a phrase I really hate, at the end of the day, but, you know, in all reality, another phrase I'm not real keen on, the responsibility for my worship experience falls on me. Because of that individual relationship that I'm supposed to be nurturing with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, think for a moment about maybe perhaps, you know, me, I go around and speak some different places and this comes up. But think about even here, you know, we have Raymond or Bob or maybe Joe, or, you know, maybe greeting people as their worship service time concludes, and, you know, and the visitor shares with you, and maybe you've shared this with somebody else when you go somewhere else, because you'll have, once in a while it's happened, you know, and somebody will come up and say, well, you know, that's not the way we do things in my church. And I guess my response when that comes up is just as well, you know, and I can't speak for others in that position, but, you know, we're not in your church, you know. So, you know, some of the styles of worship that we see when we visit somewhere else, I mean, they're not going to maybe, you know, jive with what we're maybe familiar with. So I'm not going to be in my own church when I would hear that, but you know, that's what I got to say, you know. So something to remember when you're visiting elsewhere, I guess. You know, another thing to remember, even if There are some different traditions involved. These other folks are your brothers and sisters in Christ. And if we think about it now, and we're looking around here for a moment, if you want, you can take a look at your neighbor here, that, you know, if we can read minds when we're in a worship service, which hopefully we're not doing that because we're supposed to be doing other things, there's a good chance that we're going to come across, a wide variety of thoughts and a wide variety of emotions, and that we would see attitudes that range from complete submission to God to going through motions, even to having perhaps a mindset that's totally oblivious to any of the purposes that are served by spending time in fellowship and worship. And so, you know, and if we think for a moment, then it would be nice if we could allow ourselves to gain insight, not so much as to what maybe our neighbor's attitude of the day may be, but into all kinds of emotions and feelings that we might allow to frame our attitude toward God at any particular time, really, not just while we're sitting here in a sanctuary, but at any particular time during our week. Hopefully, you know, we can recall times of heartfelt gratitude if we give that some thought. And we know that we're going to remember times of concern, and we know that we maybe even can remember some times of anxiety over things that are happening in our lives or the lives of loved ones. You know, I've known many that have been facing challenges that have found true peace when they set aside life's obstacles to focus on God in true worship. You know, not just as a temporary shelter from life's storms for a little while on a Sunday, but as a way of life outside the sanctuary as well. We've all heard, I think, messages and teachings about how fellowshipping and worshiping with sisters and brothers fuel us up for living the Christian life. And I'm not going to dismiss or discount that in any way. I do feel the Lord is challenging you and I, however, to move beyond that, to being fueled up to lead lives of worship, to lead our lives in worship. I have as a reading Psalm 100. I'm going to read that now. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. This is a call to worship. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. So how about it? Are you feeling joyful today? I want to stop there for a moment and ask that we think about that word. Do you feel joyful? Or that phrase, I put that word in there, feel. Feeling. Because when I speak of feeling, it's not uncommon that I think even for believers to fall into a trap of wanting to, let's say, experience God's benefits, so to speak, without getting closer to God, without desiring to know him better. Now, you know, when I say that, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with desiring a true worship experience, one that focuses on God, but that focus, when that focus moves to how we feel, then the object of our worship becomes something else. We're really worshiping our feelings in a way that way, which puts us in the position of making a worship gathering not about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but about us. So it, you know, may have been a bit of a trick question, you know, when I that ask about if you're feeling joyful, with the true challenge to us being to be joyful. And thus, being joyful, make a joyful noise to the Lord. And just who is our psalmist imploring to make that joyful noise? We read, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. So everyone is being called here to make a joyful noise to the Lord and to serve the Lord with gladness. And Christians should be aware, that the day will come that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. But I interrupt that thought with some breaking news. Everyone, all the earth, is not heeding this call. In fact, I'm going to venture to say that throughout the world, this very day, there are many that are sitting in church sanctuaries that are intentionally ignorant of this directive. You know, maybe even here. You know, I was listening to David Jeremiah this morning. I'm just paraphrasing something for you. This is, any ideas who the largest Christian denomination might be? The Ignorant Brethren. Now, there's some things that intentional ignorance doesn't change. You know, I mean, I can believe all sorts of things, but if they're not true, what's true is still true, you know. And the first being that Christ died for all. And he's there, he came for the whole world. Which is why this call to worship is given to all the earth. Yet we know that many, perhaps not most, will not respond to this call in any way, shape, or form. They'll just be about their business, thank you very much. No time for this worship the Lord stuff, and don't surely see what this gladness has to do with it. Oops, there we are again, you know, gladness. Well, you know, if you're saved, shouldn't you be glad? Shouldn't you be glad if you're saved? King David is often referred to as a man after God's own heart. But he went through some times where he was spiritually quite distant from God, and he had no joy. He wasn't joyous. He expressed no gladness. Now, it's pretty much his own fault. You know, he made some stupid decisions and kind of got off track with a bunch of self-worship. He cries out, it's recorded in Psalm 51, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation," he cries out to God. It's a natural reaction to experiencing the joy of salvation to have gladness and the desire to worship and serve with gladness. Now, if you don't already do this, I've got a suggestion for you. Every day, how often? Every day, thanks. Ask God to help you experience the joy of his salvation. Ask for God's help. If you're a little down, Lord, help me this day to experience the joy of your salvation. Got off a little bit there, but the psalmist continues here, though, that know that the Lord is God. And knowing that the Lord is God is really a trust issue. It's something where, you know, we're trusting that Jesus said who he is. I mean, if you study it, the word, you know, I mean, I've always almost proclaimed that if you look at creation, and, you know, and this is a word, a phrase that I use, you know, on purpose with people. He said, if you look at creation, because that implies there's a creator, and, you know, if you read the scriptures, you know, if you have friends who are atheists, you know, it takes more faith, in my mind, to be an atheist than it does to be a Christian. You know, if you can look out here and think that this is all an accident, I mean, and if you can, you know, and how many times, you know, haven't we, you know, well, I guess you haven't. I mean, I'm in the Gideon, so we run across these testimonies all the time where somebody will go into the scriptures to try to, you know, pick it apart and disprove God, and they come away confessing Jesus as Lord and Savior. You know? I mean, it happens that way. So it's a trust issue, though, that we're trusting in God, you know, because in our finite human minds, you know, our limited talent of perception, you know, I'd say that not this side of eternity will you and I totally know God. So we're trusting in him and his promises. But, you know, so, I mean, there's so many ways, and, you know, like as I say, knowing God exists, you know, you can look outside at creation. There's so many ways that we can know that God is. But by placing our trust in God, we're enabled to grow closer and better know him. You know, not just know, you know, better know his ways, not just know maybe some things about, you know, some facts that we can read in scripture, or, you know, I mean, you know, how many fish were in the net and stuff like that, you know. I mean, you know, those things are nice to know, but I got one friend, he's into that. He's going to write a book over this stuff. I said, well, it's nice to know. Stuff that's nice to know won't save one soul, but it's nice to know, you know. You know, by trusting in God, we can see his hand in our lives, and we can see his hand in the lives of others. And, you know, I have a real belief that God shows things to those that trust him. Now, think about it for a moment. Because we hear people that, you know, will make remarks. But I want you to think for a moment. Because would God show things to people that don't trust him? What do you think? You know, God shows things to people that trust him because he expects his people to act on the things that he shows them. You know, some atheist maybe makes some smart aleck crack about, well, God showed me this, that. You know, God isn't going to show something to somebody that doesn't trust him. He's not going to expect them to act from a position of trust if they don't have that trust. So those who've rejected him, you know, those who won't respond to this call to worship. You know, when and if we think about it, there are those that have hearts that are going to be so hard that they'll reject God. In some cases, they're you know, with the atheists, they'll, you know, reject the notion that he is, that he exists. So others like to acknowledge, this is always one of my favorites, you know, there may be something out there, you know, but they, you know, here we are, you know, we're back to the, you know, they're not in the ignorant brethren, they're just in the ignorant, you know. But we're back to the, you know, hey, I'll go on with my life, thank you very much. And, you know, you do your thing, I'll do mine, you know. I always tell people, I say, yeah, there is something out there, and I really think you need to get in touch with it. But, you know, and a lot of times they know better, but they want nothing to do with God. Or, and there's others that, of course, will give them lip service. And it's, you know, not uncommon anymore in our day, and this has always kind of always happened, but I think maybe we're seeing it a little bit more as time marches on, using, you know, Scripture for personal and or misguided ends. You know, God hasn't shown these people anything, and because if he had, they wouldn't be misusing Scripture. There's others out there that along the same line that are trying to remake God into something that fits with how they see things or how they want to do things. Or, you know, they've decided they want a God they're more comfortable with. And, you know, these are not people that are placing their trust in God, but people that are trusting them in themselves. And a lot of times then that we get back to where, you know, it's they're not, you know, they may be looking for some sort of an emotional high from a worship experience, but they're not offering the worship to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There are people that aren't going to worship God, but perhaps they're willing to consider, as I say, their worship, they're going to consider worshiping their idea of what they think God should be. You know? Which brings us back to you and I, and the question comes up, why do we trust God? Well, and we're going to read it right here. We trust God because it is he who made us and we are his. We're his people and the sheep of his pasture. And that will answer that question, or at least it should, because as God's people, we should know that we've been redeemed. And that's a point that's brought up throughout the Scriptures. You know, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, you're not your own, and you're not to be focusing on yourself. You were bought at a price, the price being the blood of Jesus Christ. So you could say we were bought at a pretty spendy price. And that's why those who accept Christ respond to the invitation to worship here. The one true God, worshiping and trusting in the one true God. That, you know, and while we might not know everything we want to, because, you know, everybody's got questions, but we know that he does reign supreme, and we trust that he reigns supreme, and we trust in the promises that we find in the Scriptures, that we're his, that we belong to him, that we, you know, see, again, in spite of ourselves, really, that God is bigger than anything we can imagine. You know, the phrase, we see the phrase awesome in one of our songs today, and in my mind, it's you know, awesome is probably one of the most overused words in our language, you know, but when it's, you know, ascribed to the one true God in worship, that's, you know, really where it belongs. You know, if you want to take what the true meaning of awesome is, that we can see then that God is truly worthy of our worship. So that's really the why of worship, that God is worthy of our worship, and as his people we worship out of gratitude for all he is and all he's done for us. And we look at, what about the how, you know? Jesus recorded in John 4, he says, God is spirit and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. And that brings us again back to the question of our attitudes as we worship, both as a congregation and as individuals. You know, questions for each of us to ask. Is my worship true and genuine? Do I allow the Holy Spirit access to me as I worship? Do I take that mindset with me when I leave the sanctuary? See, you know, God's truth may be real and God's truth may be clear, but without authenticity on our part, it's probably not going to be real clear. Again, we may know some stuff intellectually speaking, or we may know what's being taught and resist God's truth. But in either case, if we don't open ourselves to the leading of the Spirit, then we're back going through the motions, letting God's truth maybe have no effect on our lives. You know, and this is something that we all deal with and have dealt with. It's, you know, what I call the church people not only fall short walking in the world, you know, when church people fall short outside the walls of the congregation, because, you know, I mean, that's something we all do. But, you know, there's some that seem hell-bent to break and bend whatever codes of Christian conduct they can. You know, and it's a sad thing, because as Christians, others are looking at us. And again, another sad thing, there's a lot of them that are rooting for us to mess up. And then at the same time, we have some that are out there. You know, I mean, it's not a life of worship on the outside. It's as if they're two separate people. You know, they're Sunday morning so-and-so and the rest of the week so-and-so. But as Christians, our lives are supposed to be lives of worship. Our lives are supposed to be led by the Spirit and based in God's truth, worshiping in truth and in spirit. But, you know, we let our eyes wander away from the one who's worthy of worship and turn our attentions to other things, you know. So I want to leave you thinking about some of the aspects of proper worship, you know, both as a congregation, you know, and as individuals, you know. And again, each of these is good for sermons on their own. But if you think about it, the way we offer our worship, if you think for a moment about how we offer our worship as a group, you'll recognize them. We sing, you know, adoration, times of you know, hymns of praise and songs of praise and you know, give praises to God, and we trust in God. We reflect that when we take prayer, because although the prayers might not be answered as we want them answered, you know, it is a sign of trust when we offer those prayers. You know, confession and repentance, we come to the Lord's table. This includes acknowledging our need for a Savior, because, you know, if you don't acknowledge that you need a Savior, then you might not be saved. And there's a lot of people sitting in sanctuaries this morning that don't acknowledge the need for a Savior. You know, we have renewal and growth. You know, we have God's word and preaching, and, you know, we have commitment. We offer ourselves, we offer our treasure, and we're sent. And we think of being sent, you know, and we tend to think that we're being sent to do service, you know, or that we're sent to not get in trouble because there's people rooting for us to mess up. And there are those that think we do these things maybe to curry favor with God, but no, we do these things because we've experienced God's favor and we're grateful to him. So if you go out on the job or you're in another organization and you're doing something for a pat on the back, well, you're not serving God in Jesus' name. It's nice to have a pat on the back once in a while, but if that's your motivation, if that's my motivation, I have to review whether I'm being worshipful, because I'm not, you know. But when we're sent, we're really sent from worship to worship. Christian worship is not intended to be an hour or so on a Sunday morning. Christian worship is intended to be a way of life. And the hour or so we spend together on a Sunday gives us the fuel to run our worship motor until the next time that we gather together. It's the fuel for us to take the Lord outside of these walls. It's the fuel for us to serve God, the fuel for us to show the world who it is we trust and whose we are. You know, there's kind of a metaphor for the church today. It's many years ago. I don't know what year it is. If you really want to know, you might be able to find out. You know, every January 1st, there's a parade in Pasadena, California. It's called the Tournament of Roses, I think. Isn't that one? Is that the actual name of the parade? It's not the Rose Bowl Parade. That's what we call it. You know, those things are choreographed right down to just about 5 seconds. You know, I mean, and if something doesn't go wrong, it's kind of like ordering a hamburger at McDonald's without a pickle. It just kind of throws everybody off into it, you know. And it was one year that, you know, I mean, now you've had all year to get ready for this parade, and here's this float all of a sudden runs out of gas at the starting point. It was a Standard Oil float. But how often aren't there people sitting in churches, they're not getting fueled up to go out and lead lives of worship, you know? I mean, they maybe are here to get fed, and I mean, they may be saved, but they're not getting fueled up, you know? They're not putting that gas in their tank, you know? They've had all Sunday morning to get ready for the week ahead, and they're not fueled up for the week. It's unfortunate that so many believers are not fueling up to lead those lives of worship. So for each of us, it's really a thought to remember that, you know, when you think about worship services and how they are when we visit somewhere else or when somebody visits here or whatever, that, you know, it's a phrase that I tell people that, there's no perfect worship service, only a perfect God who is worthy of our worship. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. As our weekly time of worship ends, let our weekly lives of worship begin. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank you for this time together, and we thank you for this community where we can gather together to offer praises and worships to you. Help us, Lord, to be fueled up to leave the sanctuary and the gathering and to live lives of worship, not just on a Sunday, but every day. And let us reflect that glory, Lord, to the world so that they will know that we are yours. We lift these prayers to you, Father, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.